amazing love. And sometimes we have a worldly view of love. Sometimes our view of love is really the idea of a kind of love that spoils and is a love that just gives us everything that we want, where we really become like God, a God in our own lives. But God is not like that. God's love is perfectly balanced and measured and just and good. And God's love gives us what is best from His reality. Now, what is truth? What is truth? Truth is God's reality. And God governs Himself by His truth. And all things that He governs in this universe are according to His own reality, including what He defines as love. Aren't you glad that He's God and we're not? Tonight, we're going to be looking at a very difficult passage in Hosea 7, verses 11 through 16. And they're difficult because they're so often true in our lives. These verses talk about God's chastening love towards Israel. And so the title of tonight's study is Hope When Life Hurts. Life, when we put our faith in Jesus, sometimes it doesn't get easier. Sometimes it gets harder. And what will make all of our pain make sense is when we can get a bird's eye view of what God is doing in our lives. Pain becomes worthwhile if we understand that God is using it to shape us into Christ's image. And when we think about God's chastening, we have the tendency as sinful people to look at God's chastening as punishment. Why do we do that? Because we feel deep inside that we really need to save ourselves. That's the whole idea of every false religion outside of Christianity. That we need to save ourselves. We need to do something. We need to pay for what we've done. Now, that is a sense of God's justice. But salvation is outside of that realm. Amen? Salvation is mercy. Salvation is grace. Salvation is God putting upon Himself through His Son all of our wretchedness and justly meting out punishment for our sin. That is what the whole Bible is all about. That's what the entire message of the Bible is all about. This is who God is. And so as we zoom in to this place in the minor prophets that even Christians fear to read, these sometimes very confusing verses, when we look at the whole message of the gospel, of the Bible, this portion of God's word makes sense. And so we look at verses 11 through 16, and there's a description of Israel being like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. And as they go, he says, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will, here's our key word, I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Let's just stop there. This gives us the entire context of what God is saying. God gave a report to the congregation, the assembly, the people of Israel. And this is often a term used to describe God's people in the wilderness. That's exactly what this is referring to. This is an announcement that God made to His people in the wilderness. If you read Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 28, I believe, you'll find the blessings and the curses that God gives to His congregation, His people. And what God says in Hosea chapter 7 is, when you see your destruction, when you see your country carried away to these other foreign nations, it's exactly according to what I prophesied to you, what I told you was going to happen at the very beginning, that if you serve other gods, my blessing will be removed from you. Now, let's bring that into a new covenant context. Is God's blessing ever removed from his people? That's a tricky question. Is God's blessing ever removed from his people? We look in the New Testament and we find that sometimes believers are given over to Satan for a short time for the destruction of the flesh, 1 Corinthians 5:5, so that their spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. Is God's blessing ever removed from his people? In a temporary sense, yes. And we should bless God for that. Even in the Old Testament, we see this when God tests the genuineness of Job's faith. He says to the evil one, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So yes, God's blessing is sometimes temporarily removed from his people in order to discipline them. What is discipline? It's different than punishment. If God were to punish us, there would be absolutely no hope. You would be paying for your sins ad infinitum, and you'd never be able to pay in full. How sad is that, to be cut off ultimately from the blessing of God? That is not what is happening in this chapter. And as believers, that is not what is happening in our lives. When God removes his blessing, it's temporary in order to cut off the slough of sin in our lives. It's always for a good purpose. John Calvin said, and I'm paraphrasing, that God uses the hurts in our life to heal us from the vices in our lives. God uses the hurts in our lives to heal us from the vices in our lives. Anybody have vices in their life here tonight? Are there some sins that you're struggling with? Don't be surprised when pain enters into your life as a child of God, because God is going to use the hurt in your life to heal you from the vices that are in your life. Now, another thing that we need to understand, a principle in God's word, is that all true Christians persevere in their faith. All true Christians will persevere. This is a promise, not a horizontal promise, but a vertical promise. In other words, it's not that we pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and we're going to do this. And we're going to show that we're true Christians. Instead, it's quite different than that. God gives us a gift, his Holy Spirit. He awakens us by the Holy Spirit to his word. And there's a miracle that takes place called regeneration, the new birth. And he gives us the blessed gift from above, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he promises in the new covenant, both in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, that when he gives us his Spirit, he will cause us to walk in obedience to his word. He will enlighten our eyes and he will take the stuffing out of our ears. He will change the stony heart into a soft heart. And so what we're seeing in Hosea is a playing out of these promises. God will not forsake his people. Paul even says that in the New Testament when he's talking about God's chastening of Israel. God will never forsake his people. And so let us look specifically, really let's kind of back up to verse 8. And I want us to consider what brings on God's chastening in our lives. In verse 8, we read that Ephraim is described in the latter part of this verse as a cake not turned, a half-baked cake. Have you ever baked pancakes? Have you ever eaten a pancake that was only done on one side? Well, what would that cause you to do if you were to eat that and it was only baked on one side? It would cause you to gag, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be savory. We might say that it's nasty. It's disgusting. We have a lot of different words like that in our vocabulary that describe something like that. God is saying that because sometimes, and specifically Israel at this time was this way in their life, that he was going to bring his discipline on them. We're not there yet, saints. We're all half-baked. And God needs to bring his chastening, his discipline into our lives. And so when hard things happen, and I can't imagine the pain that is in some of your lives. I have enough time trying to comprehend the pain that's in my life. And you say, oh, Pastor Matt, you don't have pain in your life. You know, all of us have intricate struggles that are very heavy and very difficult that often no one else knows about. But God is using those things so that we won't remain half-baked. What he has begun in us, he will finish. That's an encouraging word. And so we might look at this and remember the warning to the church at Laodicea that God is sickened by us when we are in this lukewarm state, this half-baked state. And God says, you know, this is the words of Jesus to the church of Laodicea. If things don't change, you're not even part of my body. I'd have to spew you out of my mouth. And so I'm calling you to repent. And so whenever there's pain in our lives, we ought to thank God that he's calling us closer to himself. We have things in our life that enact God's discipline over us every day. God did not send Jesus Christ into the world to make us halfway holy. He wants to do the whole work in our life. I love what Hannah Woodall Smith said about God's chastening. She said, "Look upon your chastening as God's chariots sent to carry your soul into the high places of spiritual blessedness." God sends pain into our life as a chariot to lift us up to him, to cut off the slough that's weighing us down. But if you look at verse 10 of Hosea, I'm sorry, verse 9, Hosea 7, 9, back in our text, Hosea describes Israel as having hair that is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. So he's talking about a nation that is in the latter days of her glory. She's a nation that is feeble and gray and about to keel over, but she does not even know it. G. Campbell Morgan wrote of this kind of blindness of national Israel. He said this, quote, "Signs of decadence which are patent to others are undiscovered by ourselves, and we go on and on and on, the victims of ebbing strength, spiritually and morally, becoming degenerate without even knowing it. We are blind to the signs which are self-evident to onlookers. There is no condition more perilous to our highest well-being than this of unconscious decadence." Unquote. Sometimes we are spiritually half-baked and we don't even realize it. This was the case for the church of Laodicea. They thought that they could see. They thought that they were rich and increased with goods, but they didn't know that they were stripped naked. They were poor and miserable and blind. And spiritually, they were lukewarm. So this is what causes God's chastening. And by the way, does this state of being half-baked spiritually, backslidden sometimes, lukewarm, does that ever creep up into our lives? Do we ever need God's chastening? Maybe we should ask it this way. Do we ever not need God's chastening? That ought to be the question. So when pain comes into your life, renew your mind. Be thankful for the pain. That pain may cause you to have to reach out and get help and become more closely connected to the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. That pain may cause you to study your Bible more diligently and get more from the fountains of God's grace. Praise the Lord. That pain may cause you to change and thereby cause others around you to change. Praise the Lord. Chastening is good. Now I want you to see that the net of God's love that he has for his disobedient children. Look at verse 11. It says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. So what was happening here? Nationally, Israel, nicknamed Ephraim, one of the biggest tribes of the northern part of Israel. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense. Often we think of a dove as a sign of peace, but sometimes a dove can be ignorant and flying around without direction or guidance. That's the idea here. And Israel is said to be calling out to Egypt and to Assyria. And the reason for this is that she wants wine and bread. She wants comfort. If you look later on in the passage, verse 14, they wail. Ephraim wails upon her bed for grain and wine. The people of Israel gnash themselves. Grain and wine. They want bread. They want wine. They want comfort. And so they go to Egypt and Assyria for protection, for comfort. And God says, as they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heaven. I will discipline them according to the report made to the congregation. Again, we talked about this in the introduction, but this is a promise, an ancient promise from Yahweh to Israel that if they were to stray and serve other gods, that God would take his blessing away from them for their own good. And God says, you see these two nations? These nations are going to be my net to bring you down. You're looking to them for protection, and I'm going to use them for your destruction. Sometimes God brings chastening by allowing us to reap the consequences that we have planted in our lives, harvest. But I want you to understand that this is not God's punishment, in no way. Because even if he does allow us to reap those consequences, one day he's going to wipe out all of those consequences. Praise the Lord. And he's only going to allow you to reap those consequences in order to conform you into the image of Jesus. So the consequences are not there to punish you. They are always there to build you up, to bring you closer to God. Now, do any of us suffer from the consequences of bad choices? Does any of us suffer from that? Does any of us not suffer from the consequences of bad choices? Now, what the devil wants you to think is that you're special and that your bad choices are worse than other people's bad choices. And the truth is, that's not the case. all of our choices should lead us to destruction. In Christ, God cut off the consequences of our sin. Before God Almighty, are you guilty in Christ or are you acquitted and justified? Which one? Yeah, you're justified. You have been justified, and God is just in doing so, in justifying you. You are not guilty. And so when we look at the consequences of our sin, and even as you look at Old Testament Israel, you need to understand God's purposes in bringing pain is for our good. It's always for our good. And I'm telling you, when Jill and I struggle, when we talk about hard things in our lives, there is sometimes, I can remember a couple of times at least, where we've said, I think God might be punishing us. And then we quickly snap out of that lie and remember, chastening is only for those whom God loves. And he's never, never, never punishing the child of God. Otherwise, there would be double jeopardy. Jesus Christ has taken the full wrath of God for our sins. And so God doesn't punish twice. He's just, and he's punished Christ already. And he's not punishing us for our sins. But I love this in verse 12. He says, I'm going to take that net and put it over you. Aren't you glad that you can't outrun God? God has a net for every one of us. There is no way that we're going to get out of his love. And yes, this is a painful net. It's going to bring them to humiliation. But sometimes we need that kind of humility in our lives. We need to be made low. I need it. I'm so proud. I need God to bring me low. So God's net is really a word of hope. That whenever his children stray, God will keep his word, just as he told Israel at the beginning. You stray and serve other gods, my blessing will be removed from you. But it's never a permanent removal of his blessing. Look at verse 13. He says, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them. The idea is I would redeem them right now. I'd redeem them right now. But they speak lies against me. Now, the construction of this is very interesting. The idea is that they're believing something false about God. The reason that they're going to their own destruction, the reason that woe is being pronounced against them, is because they're straying from God and speaking lies to themselves about him. And that's always the case for all of us. The reason at any moment that we don't have God's full blessing in our lives is because we choose not to receive it. We choose to believe a lie. And that lie can come in many forms. What Kyle and Delitzsch, the German scholar, said of this. They said, these are the lies which they utter concerning Jehovah, partly with their mouths and partly with their actions, namely in the fact that they do not seek help from him. This is the simple lie. God can't help me. I have to go to the world for help. God can't settle my anxious heart. I have to go to my television for that. God can't help me with this friendship. I've got to take it on myself and say things that I regret. God can't help me. That's the lie. It's very simple. And that's what causes us to stray. We believe God can't help us. That God doesn't want to help us. And what Jose is saying is, no, God wants to redeem you right now, at this very moment. He's waiting to bring you deliverance, to give you the wisdom that you need, to comfort your anxious heart. But you don't believe that he wants to do that for you. What a kind and loving God we have. How we sell him so short. He loves you. He wants to do you good. If we could just believe that, our lives would be so different. And I want you to notice the words that are used. Hosea, from the Lord, receives these very frightening words. Words of woe and destruction. And I would remind us that the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the flesh is always more painful than the way of the spirit. The way of the flesh is death. Isn't that what the New Testament tells us? If you sow to your flesh, you reap death. Now, what do we associate with death? Help me here. I'm not just talking about a cleaned up 21st century funeral. Normally, in the history of the world, what is death associated with? If you don't have anything to stop.
Corpses.
Have you ever seen a corpse that wasn't cleaned up? I've never seen a human corpse that wasn't. Some of you in the medical world have seen that. I haven't. I don't want to see it. There's horror movies about this. I don't want to see them either. But I have come across certain smells when I lived down in Louisiana in the woods, when an animal would have died. And you look down and you see open flesh and maggots and a stench that you want to forget as soon as possible. The way of the flesh is ugly. It stinks. It's unwholesome. It's unclean. It's hardening. It's not something you want to partake in. And so when God says, you're straying, you're going to destruction, you're on your way to woe and misery, he's telling us so that we will avoid it. How often do we not heed God's warning? We ignore his warning. And so this is a good reminder for us. Whether it be in little things or big things, heed God's warning. If you choose to go and sin, you will be hardened in your life. You will be spiritually unclean. It will bring you inner disgrace and guilt. And you don't have to live in that. I love what Hebrews 13:3 says, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to encourage each other not to go down the road of flesh, not to be half-baked, but to truly walk in the Spirit, to let God turn us over to that other side and be evenly growing and changing in Christ in our life. Now, the goal of chastening is found in verses 14 and 15 of Hosea 7. He says, they do not cry to me from the heart. So that's the goal. They're not aiming for the goal. So this is what they get. They wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gnash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I train and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. What is the goal? What was Israel missing? And what are we often missing? What does God want from us? He wants us to cry to him in sincerity, to see our need of him from our heart. Now, it is true that they do have some form of religion. They have not utterly forgotten Yahweh. They are wailing upon their beds because of the things that they're going through. But the disposition of their heart hasn't changed. In other words, we can be religious. We can be emotional. We can sing praises to God. We can have prayers that seem very moving, and yet still be aimed in the wrong direction in our hearts. We can be religious, but not surrendered to Christ and to God. Now, that shouldn't surprise you, because it's something that every one of us struggles with. We all struggle with hypocrisy. We all struggle with being vulnerable and real to God. But let's recommit ourselves to a genuine repentance. That's what he's getting at. You're half-baked. You're only going halfway. God doesn't want your halfway worship, because he doesn't want to make you halfway holy. He wants all of you. And so, they're crying on their beds to God. Why? Why are they crying on their beds to God? What do they really want? Do they want Yahweh? Do they want his blessing? Or do they just want his gifts? Just want his gifts. Now, isn't God generous? Have you ever had to sleep under the stars because you couldn't pay your rent? Have you ever had to eat out of a dumpster? You know, I have people in my family that have had to do that. But most of us, even in the United States, the poor are not even that poor, right? I mean, we have a lot to bless God for. And yet, God wants us to love him, not for his gifts, but because of who he is. And so, the people of Israel are upset about the wrong things. James chapter 3 and 4 is a good interpretation, or I should say illustration of this kind of thing. He says that these people have great wisdom, but it's not wisdom from above. They know the Bible well, but they're using it in debates and fighting each other. And it says that their wisdom is not from above, but is earthly and selfish and demonic. That we can use the word of God in a demonic way. And he says, you fight because you want what you want. You want your own way. And you're willing to use the Bible or anything else to get it. That was the problem with Israel of old. They really didn't want God. They wanted a comfortable life. So we have to examine ourselves. God wants us to cry to him from the heart. Calvin, here is his full quote. He says, speaking about this, the prophet here again reproves the Israelites for having not repented after having been so often admonished. For all the chastisements which God, by his own hand, inflicts on us, have this as the object, to heal us of our vices. And so it is, you look at all of the devastation that Israel had gone through and was about to go through. Why would God allow that in the lives of his people? Why? Because he loves them. And why does God allow difficulties into our life? Because he loves us. And he wants us to feel our need of him and to know our need of him and to cry out to him. That's all that he's saying that he wants. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he could demand anything from us. He could demand 10 trillion years of breaking rocks in hell, and then you could go up and be with him in heaven. He doesn't ask for that. He asks for a sincere heart of recognizing our need. That's all he asks for. What a good God. What a great God. But he shows them what their real problem is as he closes this chapter in verse 16. He says, they return, but not upward. It could be translated, Calvin translated, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous or a faulty or a crooked bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence or the arrogance of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So they get scattered to Egypt and Assyria, and eventually Babylon. What is their problem? False repentance. They repent, but not to the Most High. They return, they turn away from their ways, but they're like a faulty bow. It's crooked. They're aiming in the wrong direction. What is false repentance? There's many examples in the Bible. How about Esau? He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why? What was his goal? I want what I want. I want my birthright. That's what I want. And that's false repentance. He didn't realize that he had betrayed the glory of God, that he had walked in unbelief. He didn't repent for any of that. He repented. He was sorrowful because he lost his position and he wanted self-gratification. That was his whole life. He sold his birthright for what? A bowl of lentil soup. Or what about Pharaoh? Pharaoh says in Exodus 10:16, I've sinned against Yahweh. I've sinned. Was he really repenting? No, his motive was not self-gratification like Esau. His motive was self-preservation. I want to live. I want these people out of here because I want my comfortable life. Self-preservation. A lot of people repent for these reasons, but it's not true repentance. Sometimes we repent in these ways, and God has to bring chastening. We're like, okay, God, I want my comfortable lifestyle. I'll do anything you want. No, he says, I want you to want me. I want you to know me. What about King Saul? He, again, said these words, I have sinned. In 1 Samuel 15:24, he said that to the prophet Samuel. What was his motivation? People pleasing. Don't make me look bad in front of these people. Give me a hoop to jump through. Let's go and worship the Lord together. His goal was to look good in front of the people. What about Judas Iscariot? He says, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. He fears the consequences. His desire was to, he realized how stupid he was. Stupid me! And if repentance only ends in self-pity, we haven't gotten to where God wants us to be. We've got to go beyond that. We've sinned against God, and God alone. When we put God into the equation, everything changes. Now we don't have worldly sorrow. We have God-centered sorrow. Your glory has been violated. That's what God was bringing Israel to when she was taken into captivity. Now remember again the context of Hosea. Hosea is a love story. It's all about God's relentless love for his people. And so we must understand that when pain comes into our life, even if we have a crooked bow, God's going to straighten us out. His desire in giving us pain is not to punish us. It is always to cut off the sin from our lives, to cut out the blindness from our hearts, to restore us in sweet fellowship. How do we know that? Because of what he says they should be doing. You didn't cry out to me with all your heart. That's all God wants. He just wants you to see your need of him. To come letting go of everything, coming to him humbly. And what does he promise? Fellowship. Promises that our discipline will result in us being fully baked. If you look at the implications, he's going to bring maturity into us. Isn't that wonderful? So now look at the pain in your life. look what you've gone through. What are you supposed to do with this? Be punished by it for the rest of your life? No, that's not God's motive for you. The reason you've gone through what you've gone through is to help others to stop being half-baked. To help others get turned over in their life. Just like God has graciously done for you through chastening. And he wants you to help others to become mature in Jesus. Now that is hope for hurting hearts, isn't it? So